Well, happy cool, crisp morning to you guys. Welcome. Glad you guys are here. My name is Tyler Jacob, lead pastor here at River Run, and we're getting close to the end of our series here on Romans, and we've been looking at this letter that really is, in my opinion, the most influential letter that's ever been written by anybody in all of the history of mankind. Jesus Christ never wrote a letter, but Paul did, and it's a letter that has changed so many lives, changed also countries and nations and so many people over the last 2,000 years. It is a letter that has been immensely quoted, has been, struggled over, processed over. People with PhDs wrote their PhDs over this letter. It is one big letter that has impacted many, many, many people's lives over the last 2,000 years. And so just looking at this letter, we could spend a year in years, really, unpacking the nuances and all the things in this letter. That would take a long time. So what we're kind of doing is we're going through the letter, and hopefully you guys have taken the time, if you've been with us on this journey, that you've taken the time to actually read through this letter. It's very remarkable. Sometimes it's hard. It's kind of a little difficult to understand. And so what we wanted to do is just kind of help you to look at what is the big idea, the big theme in this letter. Paul, in this letter, 75 times used the word faith or believe or trust, kind of the synonyms of that word, 75 times. And so you can surmise from that Paul really had this idea that faith is a big deal. Trust is a big deal. Believing in God is really, really big. And so what we're doing is we're going through this letter and we're kind of threading that theme all through his letter and just kind of looking at this idea of faith. And we wanted to do this series on faith because kind of felt like, for those of us who grew up in church or been around religion or whatever, we've heard these terms faith and believe and all that. And, you know, what faith are you and what do you believe in? And so we want to kind of give it a little bit more clarity over what does Paul really mean by this word faith that he uses so many times. And ultimately, if we could put it into one word in our basic vernacular for today, it's really the word trust, okay? It's trust. He's talking about trusting God. Do you really trust him? Do you really, when he says to do things, do you trust in what he says? Do you trust in how he would manage your life? Do you trust in what he's done for you? Do you trust in what he says about life and what life is meant to be and who he is? Do you trust him? And so this whole letter really ultimately is about, in Paul's words, is you really should trust him. Really trust him. Not just some big idea or anything like that, but you should really just say, all right, God, I trust you. You're wise and you're good. You know what you're doing. You know how to handle my life. So I just give you my life. I trust you. And then throughout this letter, he makes the point of why we shouldn't trust the things of this world. In fact, we kind of have this big idea, this big statement for this series, and this is it. Faith finds its resting place, not in ideas, people, or things, but in Jesus Christ. Why not ideas, people, or things? Because these things, they change all the time. People's ideas are always changing. And in fact, they're always changing, but they're always kind of the same. Every generation kind of comes along and says, oh, I got this new idea of what life should be about. Oh, I got these ideas of how we should run our lives. Oh, I have these ideas of what makes the fullest life. You go all the way back 3,000 years ago, read a nice little book or writing called Ecclesiastes. You'll find by reading through that nothing has really changed over 3,000 years. That ideas, people, and things, the things of this world, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, it's vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. It's all in vain. It's all just kind of, meaningless. The ideas that people kind of put in, they're here for a little while and then somebody comes and they change it and all of that. And people are unreliable. They don't know everything. People are biased. People are selfish. So you put all your faith and hope in people, you're going to be crushed. You put your faith and hope in things, new car, new home, whatever. All that stuff is just going to get old. It's going to rot, or you can get bored of it. And away we go. We just kind of go round and round and round and round. And usually in crisis, when we deal with hard things, these things usually don't really help us. And so we're stressed and anxious. And so what Paul basically says, to really be able to come to a place where there's rest, there's strength, there is clarity, it's all found in Jesus Christ. We all are faith-based people. We put our faith in something because we are finite and we're also relational, so we'll put our faith in something. And so Paul basically says, if you really want the fullness of life, if you really want that peace that you really desire inside of you that feels like it's never really there, well, it's really found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul kind of says it like this in his letter at the beginning. If you remember, you saw it in the video here in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. He says, hey, the good news is, you know, the bad news is all the stuff of this world will never satisfy you. But the good news is, okay, the good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. So the good news basically helps us to understand how we come back into this relationship with a God who loves us, who cares about us, who then restores us and strengthens us and heals us, okay? And he says, well, how does this happen? How does this all work? Well, this is accomplished start to finish by faith, by trusting God. It's all about trust. Our issues in our lives are we are people with trust issues. From the very beginning of humanity, the biggest issue that we've had is we just didn't trust God. So we take things into our own hands. We put our trust where? In ourselves. We put our trust in what other people say. And there we go. And then we find this brokenness and this hurt and confusion and dissatisfaction in our life. But Paul says that, you know what? The good news tells us how we are made right with the God who created us, by which we find fulfillment in trusting him. It's all accomplished through, start to finish, through faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that the righteous person has life. Jesus basically said the same thing. When somebody asked him the question, hey, what are the works that God wants us to do? Jesus said this in John 6:29. He said, this is the work that God wants us to do. This is the only work that God wants from you. The only one is to believe. Believe in the one he has sent. To trust me. To believe in Jesus Christ. And so, when you think about what does God want me to do with my life, he wants you to trust him. What is the one work that if there's one work where you could be super excellent in, if you could prioritize your life, if there's one work where you just kind of hone in your life in and say, okay, what should I do? This is it. You should trust him. Be world class at trusting God. That's what Jesus said. And he knows something about, you know, life and significance and meaning and purpose. Jesus has been changing lives for 2,000 years. Why? Because he trusted his Father implicitly. And we see the effect of it in our own lives. But here's the problem. Here's the thing. See, a lot of us, we when we think about belief and faith in and trust, we kind of think, okay, yeah, I trust in the fact that I am not a perfect person, that as scripture would say, I'm a sinner. I have done things that are contrary to the character of God, his goodness, his love, his perfection. And I trust in, you know, in the fact that God is holy and he's perfect and I have totally broken his rules, his laws, his regulations that are good. I completely get that. And I trust that I need a savior. And I trust that Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of my sins. And so that way, if I accept that forgiveness, I have eternal life. I trust that. I believe in that. I put my faith in that. And that's good. And that makes you a follower of Jesus, a child of God. And you have your eternity secure in that faith. But here's the deal. Here's the thing that sometimes we don't really recognize as we kind of go on our lives after we become a child of God, that we still deal with unbelief in our lives. In fact, every single one of us in this room, ultimately, every single one of us is an unbeliever to some degree. We're unbelievers. And you say, wait a minute. What does that mean? Does that mean that I'm not saved? No, 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 no. You trust in Jesus' provision of grace if you're alive for eternal life. You have eternal life. But we tend to not recognize that there are still issues within us by which we are still kind of dealing with this unbelief in our lives. Kind of give you an example of this. There was a time when Jesus was walking about, and after the, you know, he was coming and he came across this man with this son who was demon possessed, you know, had seizures, and he was thrown all over the place. And the dad basically said, what, you know, any of us who see our kids struggling, what we would say to God is, can you, you know, help me? And so this man comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you can help him, help him. And Jesus says, if I can help, you know. All things are possible for those who believe. by which the father then cried out, and he said this here in Mark 9:24. He cried out, he says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Do you ever feel that way? I believe you, Jesus Christ, but help me with my unbelief, because I'm stressed, I'm worried, I'm concerned, I'm fearful. There's unbelief in my life. In fact, do you know what sin is? You know, when we don't do what God wants us to do, do you know why we do that? It's because we just don't believe him. We don't trust him. No, God, I think that this is a better way to orient my life. No, God, I think this is the best way that I should interact in this relationship, because if I do what you do, you're going to mess up my life and you're going to make this even worse. It's unbelief in my life. I'm still struggle with a sense of distrust. And so it's really good for us as followers of Jesus Christ to recognize that, because if we don't recognize that, then we won't deal with those issues in our lives that we kind of like, okay, I'm not really trusting you with this, God. I'm not really clicking with you in this area. And so, because what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Romans chapter 12 and chapter 13. And through that big couple of chapters, we're really going to hone in on just two verses. And both of these two verses really talk about we should trust God. And not only that, but we should trust him even in the small things of life. In fact, growth and growing is really about moving from unbelief to belief in every small area of our lives. We grow spiritually through trust. Okay? So how do you say, hey, how do I grow spiritually? By trusting God, by learning to trust him, right? And the only way to trust somebody is to get to know them. Okay? And so Paul has really been working these last 11 chapters, from chapter 1 through chapter 11, of why we should put our trust in God and why it's all about faith. And, you know, and he talked about things about God and his love for us, and that there's nothing can separate us from his love, and that God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. And so through all of that, God is, you know, really committed to our relationship with us. And so all throughout the first 11 chapters, he talks about why it's so important for us to trust him. Now, chapters 12 and 13, if you go home and read some of that, and get into more details, you'll see that it's a lot more practical. This is how you should live your day-to-day life. But even when he's talking about living your day-to-day life, it's always in the context of trusting God. Because a lot of times when God tells us how to live our daily lives, we tend to kind of hold back on him because there's still some unbelief in our lives that we think that if we do what he says for us to do, he's going to somehow mess up our life. So chapters 1 through 11, this is why we should, you know, trust God. This is what God has done, all of those things. And so this is what he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He starts off this little section here and he says, and so, and because of all the things that God has done to show you that he's faithful, to show you that he's good, to show you that he's committed to you and that he loves you very much. And so, this is then how you should react to all the things that you've heard from me, I think Paul is saying here, dear brothers and sisters. So what should we do? Well, this is what he says here. He goes on, I plead with you. Now, this is important here. So Paul's basically saying, okay, you've heard me talk now, you've heard my writings now for the first 11 chapters. And because of all of that and why you should put your faith in God, let me just say this to you. Let's get really, really practical. First of all, I plead with you. I desperately desire from you. Out of my own experiences, I want you. I plead with you to do what? To give your bodies to God. All right? That's like, man, that's a big ask, right? Like, I plead with you to give God everything about you. You're all, give you his, your bodies to him. I mean, completely, utterly commit to him. Be all in. Put all the chips in there is what he's saying here. Now, we read that and we kind of go, all right, I'm not so sure I should do that. I'm not so sure that that sounds like a wise thing. He's probably, you know, if you feel a sense of like, in that statement, you know what? I plead with you. Give God absolutely everything. Not just a little bit, not just the best parts, but give him everything. If that kind of gives you a sense of a little bit of anxiousness, guess what? You have some trust issues. There's still some trust issues in there. Because Paul, who's resolved those trust issues, comes to this place in his life and is like, it's a no-brainer for me. I don't really feel stressed or worried about giving God everything because I've tasted the fruit of it and it is good. Now, I plead with you guys to give your bodies over to him. And then he goes on and then he says this. He says, why? Because of all he's done for you. Okay? So what I love about Paul here, he doesn't just say it. He reminds us. If that feels scary to you, let's go back and let's remind ourselves of God's love for you. All the things he's done for you is out of his love for you. He cares about you deeply. That God came in his flesh because he loves you. God understood our brokenness and our separation, our relationship and our struggles in this world. And so he died for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, to bring us back into a right kind of relationship, a relationship that has been healed because of our self-centeredness. And through that, right? And through that, what you see here is when we remind ourselves of what God has done for us, hopefully what that will do is inspire us to begin to give our lives over to him. Because here's the thing, you know, when we have fear, we don't surrender. When we feel at peace, we will surrender. So in our lives, oftentimes the reason why we don't give everything over to God is because we're afraid. But when we recognize how much he loves us, perfect love casts out all fears, it begins to move within our hearts and our lives, and it gets just more easier to kind of say, I trust you. You are good. You do have my best interest in mind. I'm willing to give you a shot and begin to give you over my life. And so Paul says, you know, give him, give your bodies to him because of all that he's done for you. And then he says, well, let them be a living and holy sacrifice. He's kind of giving this picture of the in the Old Testament of where they would sacrifice a lamb or a bull for the forgiveness of their sins. That lamb or and bull is completely committed because they give their life for, you know, the Israelites' sins, for the forgiveness of their sins. So there's this idea of sacrifice as this idea of commitment. Okay, of just like all in kind of thing. And so Paul is saying, you know, let your bodies, or let yourself, your life, be a living and holy sacrifice. You know, when it comes to an eggs and ham breakfast, what's the difference between a chicken and a pig, right? Probably some of you guys have heard this before. Well, the chicken is involved, but the pig is committed, right? His life, he gave his life on the line for your breakfast. The chicken just kind of gave an egg, right? So oftentimes that can be kind of a reflection, in, you know, of our relationship with God. We can be Christians who are involved. God, I'll give you a little egg. You know, I'll give you a little bit of peace here, a little bit there. But as far as commitment all my life, no. Okay? So when we are involved, you know what we really are? We're afraid. And if we're afraid, guess what we are? We're chicken. You know, we have a chicken faith. We're chicken. You know, it's like, okay, God, I'll give you a little bit here, but you know what? I'm too afraid. I'm too afraid that you're going to mess up my life in order for me to be all in and commit myself. But Paul's basically saying, guys, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong with the way that you're just kind of framing life and framing God. You've allowed the things of this world to you know, really distort the way that you see God and understand him and understand his motives in your life. And these things are what's kind of keeping you at bay. So you'll give God a little egg because you're hoping that he'll give you a golden egg in return. And you think that it's the golden egg that will make your life better, when reality is that what makes life better is God himself. Trust is all about a relationship, isn't it? You trust the people that you have, you know, a good relationship with. Those you don't really trust, there's distrust, there's a separation in that relationship. Ultimately, God is not looking so much for our trust as he is for our relationship, but he knows that if there's distrust in our lives with him, we will not be intimately involved in him or intimately in, you know, relate with him. And so we keep him at bay because we're afraid. And we're afraid of our understanding of him, that God, if I do this, this is going to end up poorly, that this isn't going to make my life fulfilled. And Paul is just pleading, guys, you got this all wrong. Give your bodies over to the Lord. I plead you. Give him everything. Remember all the things that he's done for you. You know, give it over to him. you know, as a living and holy sacrifice. And then he goes on, the kind that he will find acceptable. Now, again, you can read this verse, this little part here where he says the kind that he will find acceptable. And if you're looking through this verse through the lens of the world, okay, our worldly lens, we'll look at that and we'll kind of go, wait a minute. So I'm supposed to give him everything the way that he finds acceptable. So isn't that just manipulation? And Paul would say, no, you're operating under the old paradigm. Because here's the deal. The kind that he finds acceptable is really the kind that is loving, that is caring, that is true, that is good. Because here's the thing about God, you know, when God calls us to commitment, all he's doing is he's calling us to something that he's already done for us. God is committed to us. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. That's commitment. He's just asking us to reciprocate that because that's what makes a good relationship. One person can commit all day long, but if the other person doesn't, that's not a relationship. Commitment is the commitment over here by which God takes the initiative to you know, in his commitment to us, by which we respond to that. And the kind that he finds acceptable is really just based out of his character, of who he is. Jesus himself said this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That the kind that's acceptable to God is really just love. That's all he's asking. It's that we love him. And the kind of holy life and holy sacrifice is a life of love towards other people that reflect his love. It's not about manipulation. That's what people do. You can be afraid of people. This is why we shouldn't put our faith in people, because yeah, okay? People may use us and abuse us, but not our God. Our God desires for us to flourish, and you can see that because of his commitment to us. And then he says this, he says, and this is truly the way to worship him. This is the best way to build a relationship with God. Worship, you know, when you worship somebody, that means you're like, you are all into that to them. You think about them, you obsess over them. And basically what Paul is saying, the best way to obsess over God is to give your life over to him in a wonderful, trusting relationship with him. And like I said, trust is the, you know, the best way of expression of love, right? Think about it this way. I think about it as a parent. If my kids came up to me and said, Dad, I love you. If you want me to do that, Dad, I will do it. You know why? Because I trust you. I trust that you have my best interest in mind, Dad. And so I will go and I will clean my room. And I will do my homework because I know you desire the best for me. And as a dad, I'm going to sit there and go, oh, my heart. They trust me. They love me. Probably the best way my kids can show that they love me is when they say, I trust you and do what I've, you know, imparted to them because I love them. It's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. With our Heavenly Father, when we say, I trust you, you are worshiping him. It's the greatest form of worship to God. It's more than hearing this message. It's more than singing words. It's more than just doing acts of good service. It is when we say, yes, sir, because I trust you and I know you have your, you know, my best interest in mind. I will do it. That is worship. And so Paul goes on in the next verse, in verse 2, he talks about what we shouldn't do. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't do it. Okay, as much as I plead you to give yourselves over to the God, I plead you to don't copy the things of this world because it will end in, well, we all experience it. We all know what this feels like. Stress, anxiety, depression, anger, bitterness, division, all come out of the copying of this world. Selfishness, wants, you know, be top person on the totem pole. Get what we want and desire over and above what other people want. Feel a sense of dissatisfaction in trying to chase the things of this world that never gives us great fulfillment. So Paul says, don't do that. Don't put your faith in the things of this world. Don't do it. He says, but instead, this is what you should do. But let God transform you. There's faith right there. Anytime you hear scripture, when scripture talks about let God, that's saying faith, because you got to let God. There's a sense of faith where you kind of say, okay, God, I'm going to let you transform me. The word that's used there in the Greek is where we get the word metamorphosis. So it's not this idea of this little bit of change. You know, hey, God, you know, make me a little bit better here, make me a little bit better there, kind of deal with this little issue over here. Again, this is all in kind of commitment. This is the idea of a totally change, caterpillar to butterfly kind of thing. And in fact, he says, but let God transform you into a new person, completely new person, not an incremental better person, but a completely new person. Why? Because we constantly struggle over trying to take the things of this world and shove it into what God says. In fact, oftentimes the reason why we are involved Christians rather than committed Christians is because we still trust the world, but we put some kind of Christianese, kind of some Bible stuff to it, you know, to kind of, because we think that that's what's going to help us, you know, to get more out of this world rather than completely trusting God so we can get the most out of our relationship with God. But God really wants us to make us a whole new person. A whole new person by the way that we think, the whole new person by the way that we think about God, the way that we think about other people, the whole new person the way that we think about our purpose, the whole new way of thinking about our identity and a significance, how life is supposed to work. All of these things is what God wants us to change us into, this new person, by changing the way that we think, by the way that we process things. But here's the thing. There has to come to a place by which we just have to give ourselves over to God. And the way that we give over to God is just this, okay, God, okay? If Paul's pleading me to do this, then maybe what I really need to do is I just need to say, okay, rather than saying, okay, God, this is who I think you are, okay? And God, this is how I think life should be, and this is I think purpose is. What he's really saying is that we should come to God with a totally different posture. God, you know what? I think, but I probably don't know. So what I really want to know is this simple question. Who are you? Instead of me telling you who I think you are or who I think you should be, just tell me, who are you? I want to know you. In fact, David one time said this. You know, he was a man who completely trusted God. And he said in Psalm 9:10, he says, "Those who know your name trust you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you." In other words, David was saying, God, those who look to you, who are open, just say, reveal yourself to me. If there's any bias in me, if there's any junk inside of me, I want you to eradicate that. I just want to know you. I really want to know what this life is supposed to be. I really want you to tell me who I am. And David said that those who seek God, those who know your name, that means intimacy. Those who know you, Lord, they trust you. Those who don't know you, Lord, they're still fearful of you and still distrust you. And so what Paul is saying here is, guys, give yourself way over to God. Let him. Give your life over to him to let you change the way that you think, and it will transform your life, okay? And so then he goes on, if you do that, then you will learn to know God's will for you. You ever wonder what God's will is for you? God's will for you is not just kind of trying to pontificate and think about it or getting some friends together and trying to figure out. Basically, I think what Paul is saying here is the best way to know God's will is, again, just to say, God, first and foremost is, who are you? God, first and foremost, who am I? Why am I here? Why did you make me? God, you know the struggles and things in my life, you know, and you know my biases and things like that. Help me in process and work through these things. God, my life is yours, and so I really want to know who you are. Oftentimes, though, we don't listen to God, and we're too busy talking at God. God, I want this, so therefore I believe it must be my will. And so, God, I'm praying to you because the scripture says if I pray to you, you'll give me whatever I ask you to. It's like, no. You're stuffing the world into scripture. Really, you need a whole new operating system. Paul was that way. Paul was a highly religious man. He did everything he was supposed to do. He was very zealous to do all the things he's supposed to do. But it wasn't until he met Jesus Christ where he said, man, all that stuff in the past, all of that is rubbish that I may attain Christ, that I may know Jesus Christ. I give up all of that stuff. All I really desire now is just to know Jesus. And Paul says that's the answer to knowing the will of God. The will of God is found in that relationship with him. And he says, if you do that, then he goes, then you'll find out about his will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Good, pleasing, and perfect. I love this because I feel like Paul is kind of challenging us in a way. He's basically saying, here's the deal. If you put all your chips in, because I, you know, when you read scripture, you know Paul was a guy who put all his chips in. And so when Paul is basically saying, you put all your chips in, I guarantee you, you know, and you just open up your heart and your mind to God and let God teach you and inform you, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that this once idea or this once kind of attitude of hostility towards God and what God's calling you to do, you will find out that you got God all wrong. And the more that you get to know him, you'll find out, oh, he really does know what he's talking about. He really does care. And through that, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out more about what his will is for your life. And then, and as you do that, you're going to find that his will is actually good, pleasing, and perfect. It's not, you know, it's not mean and vindictive and manipulative and make your life miserable. Paul says, no. If you're willing to step out of your fear and into faith and trusting relationship with God, you're going to find out that his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. In fact, I would probably say that if Paul was here, he said, if you don't think God's will for your life is good, pleasing, and perfect, it's probably you don't trust him. And if you don't trust him, there's probably still something that you're struggling with that you don't really understand about God and what God really wants to do in your life and the plan that he has for you for all eternity. Maybe it's time for you to kind of walk into that relationship and say, God, help me to process through these things. Because here's the deal, you know, if you don't really kind of settle this and kind of say, okay, God, I want to come with open hands to let you inform me how to live my life, you will really struggle over the things he'll call you to, because he calls us to things that really, you know, rub against our worldly paradigm. Our worldly paradigm of comfort and pleasure and about me and what I want and dealing with other people hurting me and how I deal with those things. He will rock your world in those things. And when those things happen, you got to come to a place and say, do I trust God or do I don't? Because later on here and going on in chapter 12, verse 3 and 6, he's going to say stuff like this. Paul says this, don't think you are better than you really are. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. You're going to want to think of yourself great and amazing and that your identity is found in all the great things that you perform in. But don't do that. Don't think of yourselves as better than other people. In fact, you're going to have to trust God when you go out and serve without anybody ever really even knowing that you did something amazing, incredible. Do you trust me? You know, those are the moments where we kind of like, no, I got to have to name drop. I got to tell everybody all the great things I just did. You know, oh yeah, you know what? I really need to be work harder because really I know that I need to be better than other people. That's distrust. We're dealing with faith issues. And when we have those things, we just, should just bring them to the Lord and say, God, this is an area in my life where I'm not trusting you. Help me to process through that. He goes on, verse 9 and 10, he says things like this. And Paul writes, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Take delight in honoring each other. You have people that you don't like in your life or at work, and you're like, hey, I'm very nice. And Paul says, don't pretend, really love them. And you're like, oh, I don't really want to do that because then maybe that means they'll get away with whatever dysfunction that they're doing. So I got to act a certain different way or whatever, passive aggressive or whatever that issue that we do. The question at that moment, though, is do we really trust you, Lord? Are we really trusting you when we come up with these things? Verse 14, he goes on and says things like, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Never pay back evil with more. You'll come to a place in your life where you'll have to sit there and say, okay, God, do I really trust you in the everyday things of life? That this person hurt me, did something wounded to me? Am I willing to trust you when you say, you know, bless those who persecute you? Or am I going to go, no, that's going to end bad. And so I got to put my faith in myself and I got to put it in my own hands. And in those moments, I hope that we all go back and remind ourselves all the things that God has done for us. Okay? When we were the ones who were, you know, the bad people and God take care of us and all of that and God loved us and, you know, and was persevering with us. But in Romans 13, 1-6, it says, everyone must submit to governing authorities and pay taxes. So there's things. You see these things in Scripture. The question then ultimately is, Lord, do I really trust you in this? And God is calling us. Hey, give me your lives, man. Trust me. Bless those who curse you. Hey, man, I know that you're upset with the government, but hey, here's how you should live in light of that. Hey, I know that you're well-gifted and talented, and I gave you those gifts and talents, but you know what? Give those over in sacrifice and humility of serving other people, even if you don't get any glory from that. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And those are the things in our lives that we shouldn't just beat ourselves up and say, oh, I don't trust him and all that. Use those, leverage those moments as opportunities to know God better. And use those opportunities also to say, God, this is an area in my life that I'm not relating to you very well. Help me as I'm struggling with this to know you better. And so, just recap, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. But don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is what? Good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. There was an incident in Paul's life where he was actually traveling to Rome. When he wrote this letter to the Romans, he's never met them before. And so later on, after he wrote this letter, he found himself on this ship on his way to Rome. And the ship kind of got to this place where there's this northeastern that came through, and it was a devastating storm, and it looked like everything was going to be lost. God kind of comforted Paul and said, hey, man, it's you're going to Rome. You know, my plan for you does not waver or change. When I say you're going to Rome, you're going to Rome. You're going to be okay. And so everybody just needs to stay on the boat and basically trust me. And so as things were getting really bad, the sailors were getting into a lifeboat. It's pretty bad when the sailors are getting a lifeboat. You know things are getting pretty bad. So they're getting into this lifeboat. You can read all of it in Acts chapter 27. They're getting into this lifeboat to get down and really kind of get away. Paul says to the soldiers in the centurion, said, hey, the Lord told me that we all need to stay on this ship. Because anything that, you know, if we don't stay on this ship, then it's all going to crash and we're going to die. But if we stay on the ship, we're going to be good. And so the sailors are back in the boat, or they're in the boat, and then what they end up doing is they end up cutting the line. And so in Acts chapter 27, 32, so the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away. So there goes their lifeboats. They're going away. So one of the things when I was kind of reading this is thinking about our lives and our relationship with God is there comes a time in our lives where we feel a sense of stress or loneliness or anxiousness, where we feel like we got to get into, you know, kind of ditch God and get into the lifeboat of the things of this world. That we kind of think, man, you know what, I need to go trust what this person says about this, or I need to take control in my own hands. I need to go self-medicate and put my faith in that stuff. I need to put my faith in what somebody else says, or whatever. Whatever that may be in our lives. Oftentimes I know that there's times where I want to jump God's ship and get into another boat and thinking that boat's going to save me rather than listening to God. Well, in that moment, we see that they stayed in that boat, and God was gracious, and they made it to land. God was faithful in that moment. What I want to challenge you guys with is, what is it in your lives that you're still putting faith in, other than God, that you need to cut the ropes in? That you're looking to those things to be your savior. You're looking to those things to give you fullness of life. You're looking to those things that really ultimately are just holding you back from really living life to the fullest. And allowing God to kind of guide your life. And be the captain of your ship. What are those things that you're afraid of to give up? What are those areas in your lives that you find that you're a chicken Christian? You're involved, but you're not committed in. Then you're not willing to really give that over. And I encourage you to take the ropes and cut them. If you're still kind of afraid of that and you're still kind of struggling with all of those things, let me encourage you with this. Go back and remind yourself of what God has already done for you. That he loves you. That he cares about you. that has your best interest in mind. And he desires to see you all the way through the finish line and into eternity. We're going to sing a song here. It's a beautiful song that just really reminds us of all the things that God has done for us. And through that, I hope that it inspires you to say, that is a person that I'm willing to put my trust in. That is someone, you know, I've been looking for trust in all the wrong places, but that is the one that is worthy of my trust and to put my faithfulness in. So let's sing, let's meditate, let's pray over this next song.